And I asked Andrew to give his testimony. He said, why do you want to hear mine? It's boring. Well, there you go. What a blessing. And I was telling Andrew that I heard Kevin Currell preach a message only about 25 years ago. All right, so it's been a while. But it's one I've remembered where he talked about how on a rubbish tip, people like to find old chairs that have been beaten up and take them and fix them all up and make them all beautiful. And they get all excited about that, how you're able to transform something that had been destroyed and made beautiful. And that is something miraculous. And he explained how for many people living in this world, they've been destroyed and ruined through sin. And God's been able to take and transform into something beautiful. And those testimonies are really exciting. But he said, I'll put to you that there's something more amazing and a greater miracle than that. And that is, if you could get a chair that's been sitting on an old rubbish tip for 20, 25 years, and it's still in good condition, and it's been able to last the condition of that rubbish tip. And he said, that's the sort of testimony that I love hearing, of someone who gets saved when they were young, and then by God's grace, living in this rubbish tip that we live in, that when they're 25, 30, they haven't had to be bruised and broken and destroyed like people without Christ, but God's done that wonderful miracle and kept them, and they've grown in Him for all those years. And he said, that's an exciting testimony. So I'd encourage you, if you're someone that's been got saved when you're young, you've been growing up in this church, and you want to just give thanks to God for the way that He's preserved you and kept you over the years, that's a testimony worth hearing. That's a greater miracle than fixing up something that's been wrecked. All right, and so I want to give thanks to the Lord for what He's done in Andrew's life, and I'm sure his dad would have been very proud of him. And we all know, most of us know Brian. And I don't know if I ever told Andrew this, but on his deathbed, he was a bit worried about leaving his family, and I made a promise I'd treat his family like my own family, and so he doesn't have to worry, and so he can go home to heaven while they're in our church. So I've got rid of Dorothy and Ruth. I only have to get rid of Andrew, and I'm free, all right, from that promise. And so anyway, Matthew 21, if you'd like to turn there. You have your bulletin. We have the tale of two sons and the evil servants. When you think of the parable of the two sons, what do you think of? You always think of the prodigal son, don't you? The two sons, the good one and the bad one. Well, this isn't that parable tonight. Two other sons and some evil servants. So let's pray, and then we'll have a look at God's word. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you are the God of miracles. Lord, you can change those who have ignored your gospel for years and been led into terrible sin. Thank you that you can, even though there are dings left over and scars. But you can change. Thank you that you can keep people from the evil of this world if they would come to you early. Thank you for those within our fellowship, children that have testified of their salvation and love you, and I pray that you'll keep them all their days and they will continue to follow you. Lord, as we stop and consider your word tonight, I pray that we would see ourselves and see who we ought to be and see who you are as well, and give praise to your name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 21 tonight, and we're going to be looking at two parables that Jesus spoke. Both were spoken on the same occasion to the same audience. They both talk about a vineyard, and they were both intended to show the Pharisees how wicked they truly were. And they both were parables as a result of the Pharisees asking the Lord Jesus a question. You've got to be careful when you ask people a question, because you might get an answer that you don't like. And particularly if you come up and ask Jesus a question, particularly for the fact that they were challenging Jesus' authority. And so they ask him a question, and it's found in chapter 21, verse 23, where it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And so Jesus was there in the temple teaching, and the priests, the elders of the Jewish people came, and they said, "Who gave you the authority to teach like this? Who sent you? Why do you think you're able to come here and teach the people?" And Jesus, as he often does, answers them with a question. He says, verse 24, "And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you what by what authority I do these things." And then he goes on to ask his question, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And so was John just going around doing this of his own accord, or was he sent from God? That was the question. And we see here, "And they reasoned with themselves, saying," this is in their little huddle, "if we say, shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him?" That's true. "But if we shall say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And so they were scared that if they say he wasn't from God, well then all the people will get upset and probably stone them. And so they came up and said in verse 27, "And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these." And so he was able to not answer their question because they were too scared to answer his question. So Jesus wasn't going to tell them by what authority he was teaching the people. Although in the second parable that he gives them, he does actually give them the answer. All right, I'll just let you know that. But while he had their attention, Jesus decides to tell them some parables. And I think it's interesting, they're there in the temple, and you could go through and look at every item in the temple, and every item there spoke of Jesus in some way. That whole temple was a picture of Jesus in one way or another. Yet while he was there teaching the people, he asks them a question. He begins to speak to them and he quite scathingly tells them how wicked they are in the sight of God. And he, in a clever way, gets them to condemn themselves. Let's have a look at verse 28. He says, "But what think ye?" And so now he's, "You guys are real smart. You're the smartest here, obviously. And so, what think ye?" And then he goes on to give them a little parable of two sons. "A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain or whether of the two did the will of the Father." And so that's a pretty simple story to understand and to comprehend. There is one son. He says, "Son, will you go and work in the vineyard today?" And he blatantly says no. He's not hiding it. He doesn't want to do the will of the Father. He's not pretending he wants to do the will of the Father. He's going to do what he wants. And so he tells his father no. But at some stage, he has a change of heart and he goes and works in the vineyard like his father asked. Then we have the other son who said, "Yes, I'll do that, Dad." And off he goes to the vineyard somewhere along the line he got sidetracked, or he was never intending to go. He just made out he was on his way, but he never worked. And so he said one thing and did the opposite. His words and works were very different. And so Jesus asks these very clever men, who did the Father's will? And these priests said the only thing that they... Now, I know if it was my mum, she would say neither did, because they're both disobedient, all right, in one way. So, you know, mums, just hold off, all right? They shouldn't have said no in the first place. I understand that. But if we read there in verse 31, they say unto him, the first. And so who did the will of the Father? Well, eventually the first one did the will of the Father. And having said this, they had just condemned themselves. Because then Jesus went on to explain to them that they are like the second son, not the first. The son who said he will go, but he never did. You see, Jesus here is giving a basic sense that God is the Father of all his creation, and he wants all of his creation to obey him and to bring forth fruit in a spiritual life. I want you to bring worship and praise to me as your God and creator. And in the parable, Jesus highlights there are two classes of people. These two sons explain what these two classes of people are. There are those who openly disobey the Lord. They don't fear God. They don't pretend to fear God. They do as they wish, just like the first son. And Jesus actually identified these people as, let's have a read there, as, says, verily I say unto you that the publicans, that's the tax collectors who stole from everyone, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye, that's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, now he's back talking to these Pharisees, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And so Jesus says that the publicans, the harlots, the sinners, they disobey God in their life. They openly defied the God of heaven. And they lived in a way that they wanted to live in rebellion and sin against him. But Jesus explains how John the Baptist came along preaching repentance. Turn from your sinful ways and turn to God and seek mercy from him and enjoy that forgiveness of sin that God is offering. John the Baptist came offering forgiveness of sin from God himself. And it says that many of them believed this. That the tax collectors stealing from people, the harlots in their wickedness of sin, and all the sinners, so many confessed their sin and repented, and God saved them. And so they're like that first one. They defy God at first, but they eventually obey, like that first son. But then Jesus explains that there is a second category which the priests and the elders fitted into. And these are they that don't do the will of the Father. They make out as though they are, but they don't actually do it. And that's what he says there in verse 32, as I read. And John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. So Jesus says that these priests are like the son that said yes, but never did. These men said, we will obey God. We will do what God wants. We will live a life that is pleasing to God. Yes, God. But really they didn't. In their private life, in their everyday life, they were wicked sinners. And when they were convicted about it, they never changed. They refused to listen and would not obey. And so they were like the son who would said he was going to obey but never did. And so Jesus made it very clear to them what he thought about them. He was telling them, you're like the bad son, the one that you said didn't do the will of the Father. And you know, this parable can be applied in so many ways. We know that Jesus was preaching this to the Pharisees to show their state before God, but it also often shows our state before God as well. You know, there are some people that live a very good life in their own eyes, but even in everyday life, they think they are very good people and they do a lot of good things. And they say, yes, God, I will do what's right. But then they find out the gospel, how Jesus had to die for their sin. And unless they repent and receive that for themselves, they will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. And they think, oh, I don't like that. And although they say, yes, I will do what you want, when they get challenged about their sin and need to repent, they don't do it like that second son. While you have many people who have lived a terrible life, they've been living on that rubbish tip, and they've been living on it for years, and they have been beaten and battered and spoiled in so many ways, and they know that they are a sinner and they need help, and they hear the gospel that Jesus can cleanse them and forgive them and make them righteous and love them for all eternity, and they say, yes, Lord, I want that. You might have talked to them when they were 20, 21, and they say, no, I want nothing to do with God. You jump to their 40, 41, and they realize how sinful they are and how miserable it is. Yes, Lord, I want it. They're like the son that said no, but eventually said yes. I wonder which one you are. You know, we could have a son, it's not in the story, but a son that said yes and then did it. Now that's the ultimate son. Pity the guy didn't have three children. All right, he might have got one that did everything right. But I wonder which one you like. You know, so many people may not be in regards to salvation, but they say, Lord, I'll serve you in any way you want. But they never do. Or Lord, I'll surrender my life and obey you. Yet in 5 years' time, they're in the world doing what they want. The Lord has called me to do something, but they never go. Like that second son. They never end up doing what the Lord wanted. What we learn here is saying something isn't obedience, but doing it is true obedience. Our works have to match up with our words for it to be obedience. And you know, as Christians, we need to be very careful that we don't become like those Pharisees. We can get to that point where we think we're holy, we have our holy service in the work of God, and we think that we're doing everything God wants, yet God sends someone along, or maybe the preacher gets up on the Sunday and he preaches a message and convicts us about something in our life, a sin or an attitude or an action. And instead of saying, I need to get that right and change, we think, no, I'm going okay, I don't need to change. And we end up being like that second son who says yes, but then no. Or like the Pharisees who looked right, but really weren't in their private life and in their soul. Outwardly, we can often say, yes, Lord, or yes, I am, yet inwardly, we're saying, I won't, Lord, and I'm not. And so, Jesus gives them this simple story of two sons, applying it to them. But it doesn't end there. Because just in case they weren't angry enough, he asks them, he says this in verse 33, hear another parable. I've got another story for you, he says. Just in case you didn't like the first one. And here comes round two. And the priests may have been a little bit embarrassed by what he had first said with that first story. Maybe they were absolutely fuming. But now, if that was the case, they're going to be really angry. But what Jesus does do is he answers their question. They asked the question, now he's about to answer them. And in this parable, Jesus tells them who he is, who sent him, and by whose authority he does these things. Not only that, he tells them how he is going to die at their hands. Not only that, he tells them Israel's past history, present history, and their future history as well. There is a lot in this parable. But don't worry, it doesn't take too long to explain. If you like points, then get ready. I've got 5 points, I think it is. We see here the Father's exploits to Israel. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. So we got another vineyard, hedged it around about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Now, when you're looking at that parable, you could think, well, I wonder what digging a wine press means. I wonder what the application to building a tower is. I wonder what all these putting a hedge around means. You know, looking at what is the spiritual meaning to all that. And there may be spiritual meanings to all these. But what I see, what Jesus is basically saying is, if someone wants to build a vineyard, there are certain things they need to place in order so things grow well, so they're protected. He has set up his vineyard so there's no excuse for it not growing and producing fruit. And Jesus says this is what he has done to the children of Israel. He has given Israel everything in order to bring spiritual fruit to their heavenly Father. He's given it all. He's provided them all the nutrients in the Word of God. He's provided protection and so on. He's done everything for them. And Jesus says in this parable, as this man has set up this vineyard, he then goes away and he entrusts the vineyard to husbandmen or servants or managers, as we would say today, to look after his place or his farm or his vineyard. And that is a picture of what God did with the children of Israel. He placed certain people in positions of authority to take care of his people. There were the princes, the judges. There were the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees in that sense. There were the various people to look after every aspect of Israel, from their nation of the nuts and bolts of things happening, to their spiritual condition, to their physical condition. He put certain people in charge. And that's the picture of the husbandman. Now, after he's done this, we see the Father's expectation of these men in verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And so this man who owned the vineyard sent other servants to go and collect the fruit. Maybe the money from the purchase or the fruit itself that would have been produced in that vineyard. Just like God sent prophets along to the children of Israel saying, I want to see the fruit from your labors, in the sense, I want to see that worship and that honor and that godliness in your life, since I have made it possible for you to be able to do that. Like us, I might add. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us a church. He's given us Christian friends. He expects to see fruit, that godliness in our life and that worship of God also. He expects to see the fruit in our life as well. But we see here the execution of the servants, verses 35 and 36. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And so he wanted to get his fruit, the owner, send a servant, and he gets killed. He sends another servant, he gets killed. He sends another servant, they kill him. He sends more, and they kill them as well. Well, this isn't working out too well for the owner. And this is a picture of what Israel did to the prophets that God sent along. He sent prophet after prophet, and it's even Jesus said, "Ye who kill the prophets." You know, the history books, the Jewish history tells us that the prophet Isaiah that we read about and had so much to say and God used, where he was literally sawn in half. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Amos was clubbed to death. And we know that John the Baptist was beheaded. And so the leaders of Israel killed the servants that the master sent, just like the husbandman did in this parable. But then we finally see the entry and execution of the son. Because in verse 37 it says, "But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will receive my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him." Here Jesus is just about telling them in a parable what they're going to do to him. He was the son sent by the father, and they were going to kill him. But in this, he tells them what they first asked. By whose authority do you do these things? By whose authority have you come to teach? And what he's saying is, I'm the son. I'm the son of God. And I've come in the authority of my father's name to tell you what you need to do. And so they got their question answered. But we see that in order to take control, they thought, of Israel, and to do with it as they wished, they thought, well, this is the opportunity to kill the son. And we see there in verse 40, he asked the question, Jesus, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh," after they've killed just all his servants and his son, "what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Now that's a bit of a tricky question. I think by now they've worked out that he's talking about them. What will the master do to the husbandman? Well, if you knew it was you, you'd probably say, I think you'd pat them on the back, congratulate them, say, "Hey, you can have the place to yourself. Well done." Right? That's what they probably should have said if they realized they were talking about, Jesus was talking about them. Yet, they say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season." And so, these men have just condemned themselves because they know what God the Father is going to do to them. And then Jesus goes on to explain how they are these evil husbandmen, and they will be punished. Because Jesus said unto him, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you." He's pointing to these men. "And given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And so Jesus has just told them that they're going to be, as they said, miserably destroyed. And that did happen about 40 years later under the Roman rule. Look at what they went on to say. "And when the chief priests," this is verse 45, "and the Pharisees had heard this," his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Right? Hey guys, do you think he's talking about us here? I think they worked it out. Now, if you've just heard the story, wouldn't you then say, well, we better make sure we don't do that. We better make sure we don't kill the son. But look what it says. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They tried to kill him. And so they were just fulfilling the prophecy, the parable that Jesus spoke. And you know, although there's many things that we can take from this, I just would like to leave you with a couple of questions. And that is, when they were confronted by the Lord Jesus, how did they respond to rebuke and challenge? Because they were proud men, they responded with wanting to just destroy it. Destroy him, rather than humble themselves before Jesus. Their pride stopped them from humbling themselves before Jesus and receiving that forgiveness. And having said that, may I ask you this question: how do you respond when Jesus challenges you about your sin and how you're living? Do you respond like a proud Pharisee, or do you humble yourself like those sinners? John the Baptist came, the tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners repented, and God showed mercy. The proud didn't believe, and they were condemned and judged. It's a very simple application for us when God speaks to us. Let's make sure that we don't stand firm in pride, but humble ourselves before him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, if we fall upon our Savior and fall before him, he will lift us up, cleanse us, forgive us, and make us one of your children. I pray that each person will be able to say tonight that I am a child of God, because God cleansed me and forgave me. Yet, Lord, if there are any here that aren't one of your children, and you've been speaking to them, I pray that they would not reject you like these Pharisees did. But, Lord, humbly come and believe like those sinners did when they heard the message of John the Baptist. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.